If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. Picking up at the end of a very long chapter. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. On hearing what Jesus had just said, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. As we come to these words, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, for wisdom. Lord, again, that these not just be words from a long time ago, but things that we can apply to ourselves, things that you can use to help us grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Running decades after the three synoptic gospels, there was no need to introduce Jesus again. So John didn't write a fourth biography of Jesus Christ. In John 20, verse 31, he wrote, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That is, John's purpose was to inspire faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. For many people, the key verse of the Gospel of John is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." With the purpose of inspiring faith in Jesus Christ and not a biography, John recorded only 8 of Jesus' 30-plus miracles. In the last verse of his gospel, in John chapter 21, verse 25, John wrote, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." The majority of the gospel of John is devoted to events of Jesus' life and sayings during his last days, his last months. Chapters 1 through 4 that we've already done cover Jesus' first year of ministry. Chapter 5 contains all that John put of Jesus' second year of ministry, often called Jesus' year of popularity. Because of what and how John did write, the Gospel of John is considered by many to be the deepest, the most spiritual book in the Bible. The 6th chapter of John is a rather long chapter. It covers 2 days and one night. It's taken us 4 weeks to work through it. John wrote back in verse 4 of chapter 6 that the Jewish Passover feast was near. This was the beginning of Jesus' third and final year of ministry, called the Year of Opposition. In the 71 verses of chapter 6, John showed the people's attitude changing from that of being popular to that of being opposition. It all started, see, when Jesus wanted to get away with his disciples for some R&R, rest and relaxation. So he went to a secluded mountainous place on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. But because of Jesus' popularity, the people searched for him. And eventually they found him, and a large crowd gathered out in the middle of no place. This led to Jesus feeding a multitude of hungry people. Matthew 14:21 says, "The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children." So guesstimating probably somewhere between 15,000 to 20,000 individuals. This impressive miracle impressed everyone, and they got excited for this miracle worker. Verse 15 of John chapter 6 says, "Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And to get his disciples away from the people and all this uproar, and to continue the disciples' education, Matthew adds that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. As we all know, while the disciples are trying to cross the sea, a megastorm came up and the apostles were fearful for their lives. Their fear escalated when they saw Jesus walking on the water as he came to their aid. After Jesus got into the boat and calmed the storm, they finally made it to the shore. However, soon the crowd found them again and asked about more food. But from the beginning, Jesus had been preaching repentance. Following the temptation in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, describes it this way. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now in John chapter 6, with his death just months away, Jesus turned the conversation from bread for one's physical well-being to bread for one's spiritual well-being. He said in verse 27, chapter 6, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Later in verse 45, he added, "I am the bread of life." Then verse 53, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It was these statements that led to the different reactions of those following Jesus. In today's scripture, John recorded the various ways people responded to this bread of life. Generally speaking, those who hear the word of God respond in one of three ways. Some scoff and ridicule and react with outright rejection. The scribes, the Pharisees, constantly opposed Jesus' teachings. They ridiculed him for who and what he was. Some don't reject the gospel outright. Instead, they respond with a temporary or shallow faith. These false disciples are the curiosity seekers who are superficially attracted to Jesus. But when Jesus makes demands on them, or there is a cost to be paid for following him, because they're unwilling to let go of the world and deny themselves, they disappear. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, to kind of see what they hear and what they do. Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 23. "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and not lose or forfeit his very self?'" John described these false disciples in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." A shallow faith, a not real faith. The third group is made of those who respond with true faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As Jesus concluded his words here in chapter 6, the outright rejectors left. John wrote in verse 42 that earlier they had said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" So when Jesus had finally finished his sermon, only those claiming to be disciples were left. John wrote, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?'" Although John called the remaining crowd his or Jesus' disciples, this didn't mean that they were true followers of Jesus. The Greek word that John used refers to anyone who attaches himself to a teacher as a student or as a learner, but it does not imply anything about the disciple's sincerity or devotion. From the beginning of his ministry up to his feeding the multitude, large crowds had followed Jesus. The problem was many of them were drawn by the sensational miracles that he performed, especially the healings that he did in the feeding them. that they are merely thrill seekers and not truth seekers. They were thrill seekers, not truth seekers. They were false, counterfeit disciples. Jesus' teaching was not hard to understand, but it was hard to accept. The Jewish leaders and others first misunderstood his words, but then they rejected him. They were offended by what Jesus taught. They were offended over the fact that he claimed to come down from heaven. They were offended over the idea that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to be saved. They were offended by his insisting that eternal life is found only in fully committing to him. What Jesus said was not incomprehensible, but in their eyes it was unacceptable. They rejected his words as offensive and objectionable. Jesus said that if they found these things hard to accept, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he came from? Jesus explained to those who hadn't outright rejected him that his language is figurative and spiritual, not literal. He said that there is no salvation in the physical flesh, in a person's heart. Jeremiah 17:9, God said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Philippians 3:3 says, "Put no confidence in the flesh." Instead of trusting in the flesh for eternal life, Jesus said to trust him. As he said earlier in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Jesus then added back in John 6, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe." The issue wasn't a lack of information, but a lack of faith. The Lord held these false disciples personally responsible for rejecting him, not because they could not understand, but because they chose not to believe. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. The response to Jesus' message was a loss of most of his so-called disciples, the false disciples. John writes that from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They went back to their old life, their old religion, and their old helpless situation. As long as they saw Jesus as a source of healing, free food, deliverance from enemy oppression, the self-serving counterfeit disciples flocked to him. But when he demanded they acknowledge their sinfulness, confess their sin, and commit themselves to him as the only source of salvation, they became offended and left. What they wanted, Jesus would not give. And what Jesus offered, they would not receive. Again, what they wanted, Jesus would not give. And what Jesus offered, they would not receive. He may have been disappointed, but this was no surprise to Jesus because he knows the hearts of all people. John's prophecy purpose, again, was to inspire faith in Jesus Christ. From the beginning, Jesus preached repentance. False disciples were thrill seekers, not truth seekers. Jesus' teaching was hard to accept, but Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. And again, what they wanted, Jesus would not give, and what Jesus offered, they would not receive. And then Jesus turned to the 12. He said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And as in so many other occasions, Simon Peter acted as a spokesman for the 12. He said, "Where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter had understood Jesus' message. He knew that Jesus was speaking about the word of God and not about literal flesh and blood. Basically, Peter said that there was no other teacher to whom they could turn. It was Jesus alone who had the word of eternal life. They had believed already and had come to know that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah. Two disciples accept Jesus as the Messiah. Unlike the false disciples who had made a final decision to abandon Jesus, and they would eventually betray Jesus before Pilate, The 12 had made a permanent pledge to follow him. True disciples are committed to Jesus. In this way, John showed the differences between those who are fickle and those who are faithful. Later, a couple of days later, Peter would emphatically declare his belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn to Matthew 16. I'll show you. Matthew chapter 16, begin verse 13. Matthew 16, begin verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and so others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter wasn't the only one. In John chapter 11, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Peter told the truth. But the one mistake he made was to speak up for the entire group. Peter, as were the rest of the apostles, was sure that all 12 were believers. Because Judas had the right words, the right actions, and because Peter couldn't see Judas's heart, Peter didn't know that Judas was an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 to 15 describe people like Judas this way. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. The true disciples, the 11, must have been shocked when Jesus said that there was a traitor among them. One of you is a devil. The word devil is a Greek word. It means slanderer or false accuser. A false accuser. And that is just what Judas was going to do later. Only then would the rest know the traitor's true identity. Just like everyone has a choice to follow Jesus or not, Judas had a choice to follow the devil's leading or temptations or not. Jesus' betrayal is placed at Judas's feet. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 23. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 23. Disciples are gathered around the Lord's Supper, the last supper. And Jesus is talking to them, and in verse 23, Jesus said, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. Be better for him if he had not been born. Even after Judas's warning from Jesus, Judas chose to betray Jesus Christ. He had a choice. As John has emphasized in the 6th chapter, there are only really two responses to Jesus' words and to the Word of God. Either one follows Jesus or he rejects him. There's no middle of the road. Either, as Jesus said in John 14:6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, or he isn't the way, and he's a liar. As an eyewitness, John wrote in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Contrary to what some may want to believe, or what others may say, there is only one way. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Towards the end of his life, Joshua, way back in the Old Testament, back in Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua challenged the people. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served or the gods of those in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In Matthew 16, when Jesus talked to Peter, he had that same question for us too. Who do you say I am. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? But be careful. Serving the Lord doesn't just mean lip service. In Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. A tad after the book of Hebrews. 1 John chapter 2, begin verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." With Good Friday, with Easter, just a couple of weeks away, Philippians 2, 5 through 8 reminds us that our attitude, your attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung onto, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Matthew 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "By their fruit you will recognize them." If you say you choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if you say your attitude is like Jesus is, what does your fruit say about you? Looking at your heart, whom do you really serve? Do you really serve Jesus as Lord and Savior? Or do you serve someone or something else? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for understanding us. Lord, many, if not all of us in this room, claim that you are Lord and our Savior. But Lord, there are times when we do fail, when we don't act as we should. We don't speak as we should. Lord, help us as we look at ourselves in our quiet times to see us as you see us. And Lord, when we do walk outside of what you would have us to do, Lord, may we be quick to confess our sins and to get right with you. Lord, may we truly be serving you as Lord and our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.